Good evening, everybody. It's a real joy to see so many face-to-face, and it's a real privilege and honor to be able to give out tonight the good news. There's good news, friends. Let's begin our meeting by singing number 13. Man of Sorrows. What a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Number 13. Man of Sorrows, what a name for the sing also number 35. Oh, what a Savior. Oh, what a Savior that He died for me. Can you say that, friend? From condemnation He hath made me free. He that believeth on the Son, saith he, hath everlasting life. Let's sing number 35 together.
Oh, what a Savior that He died for me. From condemnation He has made me free. He that believeth on the Son, saith he, hath everlasting life.
On Him were laid, all my indebtedness by Him was paid.
All who believe on Him the Lord has said, have everlasting life. Thank you.
of beautiful hymns there. Man of Sorrows, what a name we started with. That's what the gospel is about, friends. The gospel means good news. And the good news tonight is that your sin and the debt that you owe to God has been paid by somebody else. That's the good news. And maybe you would say, Bernie, what do you mean? I don't owe God anything. I don't understand. The Word of God teaches all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That means, kids, that you cannot reach God's standard in your own power. You know, I think back to the Garden of Eden, and the Lord God created Adam and then Eve, and He had communion and He had fellowship with them, and it was very good. And then Satan came into that scene. And let me ask you boys this something. I'll ask you first. Who did the first sin in the Bible? It's a trick question, isn't it? Zach, how about it? Who did the first sin in the Bible? Thaddeus. Adam? Well, no, that's not right. What do you say? The serpent did. He came into the garden and he said to Eve, you see that tree right there? She said, yeah, I see it. But God said, don't eat that or touch it or you'll die. And the serpent said, he lied. He said, no, God's wrong. He's lying to you. That's a good tree. You should eat it. And she's looking at it. And the Word of God says in Genesis 3 that she saw that it was a good tree. We'll read this just so we have it right. Genesis chapter 3. And we'll start with verse 2. The woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Now, God hadn't said that, but He did say, don't eat it. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. Which, that was a lie. That was the first sin. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, here's one thing she saw, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves apron. Well, kids, that right there is how sin entered the world. And the serpent was Satan, and he tempted Adam and Eve to disobey God. And they did it. And sin entered into the world. And God had said, the day you eat of that tree, you'll surely die. And, you know, I find this very beautiful. I have to credit John Rusink for this, because I've heard it from you, Brother John, a couple dozen times, and I like it every time. That day, God clothed Adam and Eve in coats of skin. And you know what had to happen in order for there to be coats of skin, kids? Those animals had to die. And so death came in that day. But Adam and Eve began to die that day. And immediately they knew there was a problem. Right? Suddenly they... Kind of a dirty little secret that the devil didn't tell them is, Oh, you'll know about good and evil, all right. The problem is you're not going to have any power to choose the good and leave the evil. He didn't mention that. But that's what happened. And everybody that has descended down from Adam and Eve, and that includes every one of us, is born in sin because that nature has passed on. And it tells us in Romans, by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men. And that is how sin got into my heart and your heart. Now I want to ask you kids something. Marcus, how much work does your mom and dad put into teaching you to get mad? Any? I don't think they have to. You know how much work my mom and dad had to teach me to put in to teach me to be a bad kid? None. I already knew how to do that. Nobody had to teach me how to stick out my foot and trip another kid up. I already knew how to do that. And the reason is, my nature was a sinner. Many of you kids have seen a picture of what we call Lady Liberty. Anybody know what that looks like? I think her image is on the Supreme Court building. And that's a lady holding a scale, a balance, out like this. And one side of the scale is down and the other side is up. Have you guys ever seen that or a picture like that? I want to give you a verse in Daniel that describes your situation and my situation without the forgiveness of God. This is Daniel chapter 5, verse 27. Thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting. Kids, what that means is, if we put all of your sins on one side and the scale is way down here and God holds it out like this, there's a big problem. Because the sin problem is all the way down and there's nothing on the other side. And God's pronouncement is, you are weighed in the balances and found wanting. You're short. You can't pay. You are in debt to God. David could say in Psalm 51, in sin did my mother conceive me, and I was, maybe I got this backwards, shapen and born in sin and shapen in iniquity. That is you and that is me, friend. And that's the way it is. God's Word tells us that we are lost in sin, dead in sins, and without hope in this world, on our own. The good news of the gospel is somebody has paid the debt. Somebody has paid the debt. We sang in our first hymn, let me just open up to it again so I get it right. I love this verse. I often quote it when I pray on Sunday morning. Bearing shame and scoffing rude in my place, condemned he stood. Sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Okay, what's that mean, Bernie? Okay, kids, this is what it's about. It says, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Every single thing you have ever done, said, thought, God has seen it and recorded it. There's a long list of the sins of Bernie Rusink. It's a long list, folks. I'd be ashamed if on the wall back here somebody began to write out the things I've thought about, said, done in my life. And before a holy God, I am condemned. How many sins can get into heaven, Theo? None. How about just a little one? God let a little one into heaven? No. Not one. Is that true, Gabe? Zero. No sin can get into heaven. And you know, it says here in the where we read in Genesis, Adam and Eve started to sew together fig leaves. Why did they do that? Because they were hiding from God. You know, people do that. I've heard plenty of people say to me, my good deeds and my bad deeds are pretty close, but man, I do a lot of good. And I go to this homeless shelter and that, and I shovel the neighbor's driveway, and I do this, that, and the other thing. And they're sewing together fig leaves, right? Think of, I think it was Zacchaeus when he was up in the tree. You kids remember that? And he wanted to see the Lord, and he was short. And the Lord came by, and he stopped under the tree, and he looked up. He said, Zacchaeus, come down. So he did. And he's telling the Lord, hey, I give to the poor. I'm doing this, that, and the other thing. And the Lord goes, nope. Not going to do it. You cannot sew together fig leaves to hide your sin. There is nothing we can do, kids, to remove the stain of sin that we have. Now, the gospel is this. God looked down. He saw what happened. And he knew that somebody had to pay. And somebody will pay. It's either going to be the Lord Jesus or it's going to be you. And if you die and you are still in your sins, that means you have not accepted God's offer of salvation. You said to God, I'm going to wait till later, or I think my way is better. I had a guy tell me the other day, when I die, me and God are going to have a chat, and I'm going to explain to him this, that, and the other thing, and he's going to agree with what I did, and we're all going to be good. Nope, that's not going to happen. It says, when you die, every mouth shall be stopped. And there's another book. I think it was referred to this morning. It's called The Lamb's Book of Life. And if your name is not written in it, you'll be cast into the lake of fire because your sins separate you from God. And you can't go to heaven in your sins. Not one sin can enter His presence. It says in Revelation, there shall no wise enter anything that defiles. So God looked down, and immediately in our story in Genesis, He introduces the solution. Let's go back to it. I love this portion. Genesis 3:14. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, thou shalt bruise his heel. God was telling Satan, a descendant of a woman is going to crush your head. And you're going to bruise his heel. Friends, that happened at Calvary's cross. God sent forth his Son. Let's read that in Galatians. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law to redeem them that were under the law. Hope I quoted that right. Better turn to it to get it right. Galatians chapter 2 or 3 maybe. 4. Galatians 4:4. When the fullness of time was come. That means at just the right time, God sent forth his Son. Made of a woman. Made under the law. That means he came into this world and was subject to everything. All the ordinances and regulations and rules that God had set out to the Lord Jesus was born under that, but he perfectly kept it. None of us could do that. To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Now, it's like this, kids. Here's God the Father and God the Son in heaven, and there's a problem. God loves you. God, the Lord Jesus, loves you. It says in Proverbs 8 about the Lord Jesus, "My delights were with the sons of men." And the Lord Jesus could say to his Father, or the Father said to the Son, "Who will go for us?" There's only one person that could pay that debt. It's God. And so the Lord Jesus answered there in Isaiah 6, "Here am I, send me." And the Lord Jesus said, "I'll go into the world." And he did. And he came into this world. Kids, you know what happened? Soon as the Lord Jesus was born into this world, the night that he was born, it says there was no room for him at the inn. And he was born in a manger, laid in a manger, born in a stable. And I haven't been to Jerusalem myself, but I think a lot of you have. I'm told that it wasn't a very nice barn. It was probably a cave where they kept animals. Wet, cold, and dark. And here is the Son of God coming into the world, and he's laid there, and they say, "No, there's no room for you here." And that was how he began his earthly pathway. And he grew up. I love the various passages throughout the Scripture of the Lord Jesus speaking about his purpose and why he came. You know, at 12 years old, any 12-year-olds in here? At 12 years old, the Lord Jesus was a boy and he was in the temple. And his parents left to travel back to their town, and he stayed behind. And a whole day went by before they even realized he was gone. They're like, "Hey, is he traveling with you?" "No, we haven't seen him." "Is he with you?" "Man, I left him behind." So they go back, so maybe 2 days have gone by, and then they're looking for him. Here he is in the temple. And his mother goes, "Why have you done this?" He goes, "Wish ye not, I must be about my father's business." Yes. And what was his father's business, kids? His father's business was to come to into this world and to go to Calvary's cross and die for you. That is why he came. Many other places that we could read in the Gospels too. I think of the woman at the well, and he's talking with the Samaritan woman, and the disciples came back and brought him something to eat, and he said, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." So many places like that. And so the path of the Lord Jesus was through this world, and he came for one reason, Marcus, and that was to go to Calvary's cross and die for you. You believe that? Sometimes we sing this on Sunday morning. "Onward still to Calvary marching. Onward still he speeds his way. His own Father's will fulfilling, love to sinners to display." We get to that scene at the Garden of Gethsemane the night before the Lord Jesus was to die. And it says he began to be sorrowful and very heavy. And he knew what was about to happen. And he was sweating, as it were, great drops of blood. And he's falling on his face on the ground, crying out to his Father, "Father, is there any other way?" "If it be possible, Let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And friends, the answer was, there is no other way. For you to be brought into blessing, for you and I to have our sins forgiven, somebody had to pay. And the Lord Jesus paid. Three times he cried out to his Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But it wasn't possible in order for you and I to be blessed. Oh, what a Savior that he died for me. You say that today, friend? That he died for me? Or are you indifferent to that? Say, I don't believe that. Or, that's all fine and dandy, but I don't think I need it. Friends, you do. God has said that whosoever believeth on him is not condemned. I got to turn to this. Let's turn to John chapter 3 to get this right. John's Gospel, chapter 3. We're going to start with verse 16. This is probably the most well-known gospel verse in the world. For God so loved the world. That's the people, folks, not the planet. The people, it's you. For put your own name in this. For God so loved Bernie that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Well, friend, the Lord Jesus was taken in that garden, arrested, hauled out before the Jewish authorities, and their conclusion was very quickly, away with this man. We will not have this man to reign over us. And then they hauled him to Pilate, and Pilate wanted to let him go. He said, I don't find any fault in this man at all. And they began to yell and to scream, away with this man, crucify him. And Pilate sent him over to Herod. Herod wanted to see some drama. He was happy that Jesus got sent over there. He was hoping that the Lord would show him a couple of cool miracles. But that didn't happen. And so to entertain himself and his soldiers, they dress him up in a purple robe and they're mocking him and smiting him and, hey, prophesy who it was that just smacked you in the head with a stick or whatever. And when they got tired of that, they sent him back to Pilate. And Pilate gave judgment, let him be crucified. And they took the Lord Jesus, Pilate took him and scourged him. That means, kids, they took a Roman scourging was a bundle of cords, leather cords, and then on the end of them they would have knotted into that sharp metal or glass or stones or whatever they could get that was cruel. Zach, imagine that I had one of those and I just bent you over that table and we just started about 40 times. And every time that thing wrapped around your back and I yanked it off, a big hunk of meat came off. That's what happened to the Lord Jesus. But that didn't pay for your sins. When they got done with that, it says they led him away to crucify him. And they took him to Calvary's Hill. It's called in the Word of God the place of a skull. Those of you that were at our winter retreat, we showed you some pictures of this. It does look like a skull. It's two big black hollow eyes. And I know is that hill. The Jewish people have turned it into a bus stop. They have no regard for what happened to the Savior. But friends, on that hill, God punished His Son for me and you. And the gospel can go out to you. The invitation, the good news that says, your debt is paid. Somebody else paid it. You're free. So the Lord Jesus, they laid Him, I take that, they would have that cross laying on the ground there, and they shoved Him down there, and a couple of soldiers grabbed His arms and a nail and a big hammer and stretched it out, put that big nail there on His hand or wrist someplace here and started pounding. Bam! You think of the agony of just pounding nails into the hand. The feet. How many of you like having a stone in your shoe? I don't. It hurts. The feet are so sensitive. Then they drag those, pull those legs out, same thing. That big nail on it. Nailed Him to the cross. And then they picked it up and dropped it in a hole. And there He is, friends. God's beloved Son. The one person that ever walked the face of this earth that had done nothing amiss. The thief on the cross next to Him could say that. Everybody was mocking Him and jeering Him. Hey, if you're the Messiah, come down. Come down. We'll believe you. Even the two thieves on either side were saying that to Him. And then, you know, the one said to the other, you know, we're getting what we deserve here. But this man has done nothing amiss. Not one thing. You know who he was thinking about when he was hanging there, kids? He was thinking about you. He was thinking about you. He was thinking about me. Then it says, there was darkness over the whole land from the sixth hour to the ninth hour, I think it was. 3 hours of absolute blackness. And in that time, friends, God poured out upon the head of His beloved Son. All the wrath and punishment of a sin-hating God that was supposed to be mine fell on the Lord Jesus. There He is, friends, hanging there in those 3 hours of darkness. And stroke after stroke. Of the wrath of God fell upon Him. And He took it. He took it. And at the end of that time, He cried out with a loud voice, "It is finished." He fully, totally, absolutely paid every last farthing of debt that you or I had of sin against God. All paid. And He said, "It is finished." And then, Zach says He bowed His head and gave up the ghost. That means He dismissed His spirit. You and I can't do that. Even if we wanted to. I'll tell you, when my grandma Pilkington was on her deathbed, she tried that. She wanted to go home so bad. She said to my Uncle Ralph and Robert when we were standing around her bed, she goes, "Why doesn't God just take me? Can I just go now?" And Uncle Robert told her, "Sure. That would be a good time." So she took a big breath, held it as long as she could, but she didn't die. And then she had to take a breath. She says, it's no use. I'll just have to wait for the Lord. And the Lord took her pretty quick after that. But you and I can't dismiss our spirits, friends. But the Lord Jesus did. He finished the work that his Father gave him to do. He bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Laid down his life. You know, we find in John chapter 10, let's turn over a couple of pages and I'll read this to you. John chapter 10. We'll read verse 15. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Verse 17. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. Friends, the Lord Jesus exhausted the punishment of the sin-hating God against my sin and your sin, and He laid it on His own Son. And He paid it all. And when it was done, He gave up His life, bowed His head, and died. Why did the Lord Jesus have to die, kids? Why do you think? Because of sin. Yeah. Romans tells us the wages of sin is death. 2 Corinthians 5 tells us God has made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin. That's Jesus, not us. God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God. That's why God couldn't just wave some magic wand and say, let Sam's sins be removed. Somebody had to die. And it was Jesus that did it. Because the wages of sin is death. Wages means that's what you get. That's payment. And when you're a sinner, the payment is death. The Lord Jesus went into death and paid your debt and mine, friend. And that's the good news of the gospel. And we find in Colossians chapter 2, I think it is. I mentioned before that big long list of sins that I would be so embarrassed if it was up on the wall. Probably every one of you would be too. I'll bet if we started writing the sins of people on the wall, this room would be empty pretty quick. I think I'd be gone first. But listen to what happened at the cross. Let's read at the end of verse 13. Maybe we'll read the whole verse 13. And you, being dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened, that means made alive, together with Him, having forgiven all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. That means there aren't even any charges against you anymore. God can righteously say, Wally, my friend, I see him just like my own son. That's what God can say. He doesn't say, here's Wally that was real bad, but we forgave him, but he's still kind of bad, but he's in now. No, that's not the way the gospel works, friends. The gospel works to say all those ordinances and handwritings nailed to the cross and they're gone. There's no charges against you or me if you believe in what the Lord Jesus has done for you. God has made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin. You know, you think about the Passover lamb, right? Male of the first year, without blemish, without spot. That's the Lord Jesus. And there on that Passover night, it says they had to roast it with fire. They couldn't boil it in water. Why? Those of you that like welding know that boiling water, it doesn't get any hotter than boiling, right? 212, that's what it gets to, unless it's in a pressure cooker. you take a blue flame on the end of a welder. Way hotter. Is that right, Tony? Way hotter. You can get fire that are thousands of degrees. That Passover lamb roast with fire. Think about the intensity of paying for your sin and mine. That's what he did. And then they says about that lamb, they had to eat it. The head, the legs, and the pertinence. The head speaks to me of he knew no sin. You know, your brain's up here. He knew no sin. The legs, he did no sin. The pertinence would mean to me the guts. In him was no sin. No hint, zero, that the Son of God was absolutely, perfectly the Lamb of God. No blemish, no spot, and he could go to that cross and die for you because God made him sin for us. And so God could be righteous. Now, if we, Bob was telling me earlier that he and Tony sometimes go over to the penitentiary and share the gospel with people. What would you think, kids, of a judge? Let's say that I hope this would never happen. Let's say that tonight I sneak into Mr. Gritton's room and chop his head off, kill him. I hope that wouldn't happen, brother. And I got caught, and I was guilty. And they took me to the judge, and he said, you know, there's a big basketball game on pretty soon, and I'm pretty busy, so we're just going to let this one slide. Eh, just get out of here and don't do it again. Try to be good. Would that be just and right? No. We would all say, that's terrible. This guy is an axe murderer. The righteous and just thing would be to punish. God can't just take your sins and go, close enough. No. God is just and righteous. And he had to punish completely for what sin was. And he did that at the cross to the Lord Jesus. Now, I want to say a couple of more things and then we're done. You kids, you get a birthday present, and your folks bring it in. Let's say they put it on this table. You look at it and go, that's a piece of junk. I don't want it. And you pick it up and you stuff it into the trash can over there. Is it yours? It's not. You said, I don't want it, and you threw it away. The gospel is the gift of God to you, but it's only yours if you take it. God does not force his way into your heart. You know, we read in Revelation there about the Lord knocking on the heart's door. We don't read about him kicking the door in and just coming in. He wants you to open the door and to bring him in. Sometimes we sing the song, Behold the Savior at the Door. Craig, this reminds me of your dad, Lots. Behold the Savior at the door. He gently knocks, has knocked before, is waiting long, is waiting still. You use no other friend so ill. Open the door. He'll enter in and sup with you and you with him. That's the invitation of the gospel, kids. And I want to ask you right now, do you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior? Has he paid your debt? It's one thing to know about it up here in your mind. Have you ever, in your heart of hearts, said to God, I believe that what Jesus did on the cross was for me, and I accept it. I'm a sinner. I can't pay my own way. I accept the gift of God. Have you ever done that? You know, friend, the Spirit of God is working with people. The Spirit of God is working in your heart right now. Don't turn him away. It's a dangerous thing to put it off. Dangerous thing to put it off. You know, all of us can think of very close acquaintances, relatives, friends of ours that have been suddenly snatched away without warning. You know, it's I think about my own dad. One Sunday night, he was fine. Half hour later, he was unconscious in a coma. 3 days after that, with the Lord. No opportunity to consider car accident, right? Instantaneously. Bam. No chance to think, go back and think about it. Don't put off accepting the Lord Jesus. It's so important. You know, a lot of things crowd into my mind as I look at your faces, brethren. Think of a couple of questions that David asked in Samuel. First one was about his son Absalom. Is the young man safe? You young people have heard this story thousands of times, probably. But I ask you, are you safe right now? Do you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior? Have you accepted what He did on your behalf at the cross? I beg of you, be sure tonight. Another question that crowds into my mind that David asked was this of Abner. Died Abner as a fool dieth? Why would that question come into my mind? Kids, young people, friend, Abner had his hand on the doorknob of the city of Hebron, the city of refuge. He was right at the door, and Joab got him. And I wonder, if you were in a casket tomorrow, would we say, died Bernie as a fool dieth? Just outside the door and not inside the door? It's a serious thing, friend. Don't put it off. Come to the Lord Jesus. Those of you from Fremont will forgive me for using this poem, but I find this to be very moving. The Spirit came in childhood and pleaded, let me in. But oh, the door was bolted by thoughtlessness and sin. I am too young, the child replied, I will not yield today. There's time enough tomorrow. The Spirit went away. Again he came and pleaded. In youth's bright, happy hour. He called, but heard no answer. For lured by Satan's power, the youth lay dreaming idly then and saying, not today, nor till I've tried earth's pleasures. The Spirit went away. Again he called, in mercy, in manhood's vigorous prime. But still he found no welcome. The merchant had no time. No time for true repentance. No time to think or pray. And so, repulsed and saddened, the Spirit went away. Once more he called and waited. The man was old and ill. He scarcely heard the whisper. His heart was cold and still. Go. Leave me. When I need you, I'll call for thee, he cried. And sinking on his pillow without hope, he died. We find in the Word of God, God's Spirit will not always strive with man. You hear the Spirit of God, you feel the Spirit of God tugging upon your heart right now. Don't put it off. It's so dangerous and so critical. Don't put it off. Take the Lord Jesus now. My spirit shall not always strive with man. It says in Job, God speaketh once, yea, twice. Man doesn't respond. I can't quote it exactly right without digging for it. The point is, friend, now is the time. Behold, now is the time of salvation. Today, right now, don't put it off. We're not promised tomorrow. God's offer of salvation is good right now. Will you take it? Will you take it? Let's close by singing number 12.
Just as I am without one thee, whatever I want, was good for me, and I love this thing
before we close. Whosoever shall call. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Do it today. Do it today. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.